Well, good evening. Good evening. I didn't hear the group in here. You might have said something at home, but I didn't hear you either. So good to have you with us tonight, whether you're there on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms there. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, click the notification bells, retweet us on Twitter, do all those things. We're not on TikTok, so we didn't get canceled on TikTok or anything like that. But share all those things. It just helps to get with their algorithms that they all have to get the word out. It helps to share with your friends and your circles that might not be in my circles, that might not be in someone else's circle. So be sure to do that, and that'll help to get the word out about tonight's service. I just want to encourage you. It's going to be a wonderful message. I can't wait to get to the passage we're going to be looking at in Genesis chapter 45. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. Thank you for being with us also. You're very faithful. That service calls the individuals. The first time you call in and you tell us you want to be recalled every time, it recalls you anytime we go live with our services. And so thank you for being there. Thank you for answering. You can call back in if you miss that call out, that it goes out automatically and it'll pick up with right where we are. If it's later in the week, it'll pick up with whatever the last service was. So we have that phone number we can give to you if you want to call the church office, if you want to see me after the service. If you have access to our church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. Just a few tabs over is the info tab at the top. You can download the worship bulletin for this week there. Some upcoming events there. You want to make sure you note some of the dates there. We've got some deadlines for some upcoming things with the youth, the chili cook-off, those kinds of things. So be sure to take a look at that. The newsletter is also under that link for the month. The new one will be going out at the end of the month on that also, as well as you'll get it in the mail if you request it there in the mail. And then also our children's worship bulletins, ages 3 and up and ages 7 and up. We have two different ones, and they're over here in the windowsill if you need the paper copies for that. And then also don't forget that you can do your giving online there. Go to the far right hand side, click that Give Online tab. Real easy platform, one-time gift, a recurring gift. There's some designations. If you click the little drop down that's a little bit further down, you're probably seeing all that on the screen there, as Ben has that already queued up for you to be able to see what you need to do. But encourage you to do your online giving there. You can do that in person by going to the website there at HighlandBaptistChurch.com also, or you've got your offering envelopes in the pews in front of you. Don't forget Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I don't have those envelopes with me to continue to emphasize that, but I want to continue to emphasize that, to continue to give. We've not reached our goal yet of 8,000. We're at 6,200 plus, and so I want to encourage you to pray about giving towards that if you've not given yet. We've got several angels that are on our tree over here. We have an angel for every $500 that has been given. We want to fill that tree up with the rest of the angels that we have. So help us to do that in the next weeks here as we seek to reach our goal. And then don't forget snow schedules for Wednesdays. If we have church that gets canceled because we follow the Tullahoma City school schedule, if they're closed due to weather, we don't have Wednesday night supper, we don't have Awana, we don't have Wednesday night nursery. So be sure to, if you're not on our call out list, you can call the church and we'll get you on that if you want. But if you're not on that, you can check our Facebook page and our Facebook group. In our Facebook group, we put things that relate to you as the church and the membership. On our Facebook page, we put things that are related to the community. So something like that we would post on both places. So be sure to take the time to get on to that. Also, just want to remind you, the Bible study, how'd it go? Had 15 today, and so that's great. It repeats again, same Bible, same lesson that you do on Sunday will be again on Tuesday. So if you can't go to one, sign up for the other one. And if you've not signed up yet, still please do that. We've got more slots that you can be able to do that. And so that'll be out here at the Ministry Center house where they're meeting for that. I know it's going to be cold the next few days, and it'll be really cold on Tuesday. So if you don't feel comfortable getting out, if it's too icy or something like that, be sure to get with Miss Rima, get one of the books so you'll at least be up with where we are on each week. Also, don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. We have the Bible reading plan. The new Bible reading plan is the chronological Bible that we're going through in a year. And so I want to encourage you, we're in the book of Job right now in that reading plan. If you're already signed up on that, you know where we're at. So just want to encourage you to get signed up on that. to begin doing the Bible reading plan there with us. It's a wonderful resource that you can do. It's pretty simple how to do that. I won't explain how to do that again. And then don't forget the Between the Testaments Bible study that Brother Mark Puckett is doing at our Duck River Baptist Association office. That's going to be on Thursdays at 6:30 for 9 weeks. And so if you're interested in being in that, you see the email address there on the screen. Also, call the church office. We'll give you some more information about that. Don't forget, scholarships are due by the 20th. Yes, by January the 20th. So be sure to get those in. And then the chili cook-off is coming up. Don't forget that. We've got the deadline for that coming up on the 22nd for sign-up. Matt told us this morning we only had three. So I hope those three are bringing a lot of chili. So I know some more have signed up since then. There's a lot of others that still haven't signed up. So be sure you sign up so he'll know how many are going to be involved in that, and especially in the competition there. That night of our chili cook-off is going to be February the 1st from 5:30 to 7:30. So I want to encourage you to come out and support our youth, support our children. The children will be bringing desserts for that. And so it's a great way that we can support them. And then also don't forget to pick up some of these if you've not already, or if you want to pick up some more, there are more in the baskets out on the tables in the hallway. It says, "Be still and know that I am God" on one side. It's got the 2025 calendar on the other side with a little QR code that you can scan and share with others to encourage them to leave a prayer request. And we'll check that each week to make sure and share those prayer requests with others so that you can be praying for them. Any other announcements? I think that's all we've got really coming up. So Brother Mike is not here tonight, so I'm going to be leading you in our song tonight. Miss Rima's playing for us, and this is page number 54 in your hymnals, 54 on your screens there. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing. With this, to thy grace. seated. Thank you. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn with us to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, verse 1 down through verse 28. I've entitled the message tonight, God's Plan. And that is truly what we're seeing. We're seeing God's plan come to its fulfillment in chapter 45 as God brings Joseph to his brothers here and to see the reconciliation between them and him. You know, we live in a day of divided families. Husbands and wives are divided against each other. Parents and children are divided against each other. Brothers and against sisters. Sisters against sisters. Relative against relative. Division always tears a family's love and peace apart. And too often, it rips the family apart. This had been true for Joseph. His brothers had bitterly hated him so much that they had committed one of the most terrible, horrible acts against him that could be committed. They had taken him and sold him into slavery. And if you'll remember, as we've been studying, for about 23 years, a fourth of his life, a fourth of anyone's life who lived to be 100, 23 years, the family had been ripped apart, torn apart. But now, as we have seen in these last few chapters, Joseph is trying to reconcile and to reunite his family. Joseph had tested his brothers. He had given them experience after experience in order to teach them to stand together as a family unit, as the chosen family of God. And now, as we came to the conclusion of chapter 44 the last time, it was clear that his plan had worked. God had greatly blessed his efforts. And from the depths of their hearts, these brothers had shown that they regretted the past and that they truly were repentant, that it wasn't just words that they were saying, because they had refused to hurt their father again. And they had refused to abandon Benjamin, even at the peril of their own lives. You know, the ultimate experience of sacrificing oneself for the sake of family had been learned for them. And so now the time for truth had come. Joseph could finally reveal himself to his brothers, and reveal himself he did. One of the most awesome demonstrations in all of the scripture of forgiveness and reconciliation is what we're about to see here in chapter 45. In particular, that of for families of Christian believers. You know, few, if any of us, suffer as much wrong as was committed against Joseph by his own family. Think about that, his own flesh and blood. It's one thing to be treated that way by strangers, much less your friends. This was his family that treated in this way, having his life threatened and being enslaved. But not only that, he was threatened by the world, being falsely accused, being condemned and imprisoned. So what Joseph did was important, and it bears repeating. And one of the most awesome demonstrations here of forgiveness and reconciliation among men, Joseph forgives and reconciles himself with his whole family. What a lesson for all of us. I want you to take your Bibles here in Genesis 45. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 3 to begin with. So if you would, let's stand as we read God's Word. In honor of His Word, I want you to see the reconciliation that happens in the family. Verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we study this passage in Genesis 45, Lord, may this passage speak your truth into our hearts, Lord, to see that we all, in some shape, some form, some fashion in our lives, have a need for reconciliation. Some have a need for reconciliation to you, to be made right in a relationship with you, to come to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Others, Lord, who may have strayed away from you in their hearts with you, need to be reconciled to you. Others need to be reconciled to friends, to those who have hurt them, maybe to enemies, maybe even to their work co-workers, maybe to their neighbors, maybe even as it was to Joseph, people in their families. And Father, I pray tonight that you will teach us some truths about your plan that you have for our lives, and help us, Lord, to take the steps that we need to take wherever we may be along this journey in our walk with you. And Lord, if things are right with our families, help us to know those steps, because there will be times when we will be tested in the future to know what we need to do when those times of separation come, those times of division come, where we need to be reconciled to one another, where we need to forgive others who don't deserve forgiveness. So bless your word tonight in a special way for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You be seated. So first we see reconciliation here. Joseph faces his brothers, those very same brothers who had hurt him. Judah, who had just finished making his strong appeal for Benjamin's life. All 11 brothers were willing to stand before Benjamin. So that he made that appeal back in chapter 44. He said, we can't go back. We can't leave Benjamin here. If we do, our father will die. I've already made a pledge to him that if something happens to him, he can take my life. So we can't do that. And not only was it Judah who was willing to stay, it was the rest of the brothers who were willing to stand with Benjamin, even if it meant their own enslavement with him. They couldn't leave him. They were one family. And if they needed to, they would sacrifice themselves for him. That's a far cry from where they were 23 years ago. They would all suffer the same fate as he would. And so Judah had said that he had even said that he himself was willing to bear Benjamin's punishment, to substitute himself for his brother. In other words, don't do anything to him, take me instead. And so when Joseph heard all of that from chapter 44, Joseph couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't control his emotions any longer, and that's what we read there in verse 1. He couldn't control himself before all those who stood by him. And so he cries out to all of his servants to clear out of the room, to leave his presence at once. They don't know what's going on. They have no clue. His brothers don't even know what's going on. He's the second in charge in all of Egypt. They know he's a leader. He is a prime minister, if you will, of Egypt. And they don't know what's going on here. What was about to happen for him was to happen to him and his brothers alone. So picture the scene that's going on here. Joseph is standing by himself, face to face with his brothers. So he cried, make everyone go out of the room from me. And then it says in the last part of verse 45, so no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And so we're leading up to this climatic event, this climatic moment here that finally comes when we come down to verse 3. Everybody's out of the room. It's just him and his brothers. And he looks at his brothers, overwhelmed with emotion, and says to them, I am Joseph. You could have heard a pin drop. In fact, we know that because of the description of what happens with his brothers. They couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Those words struck like a lightning bolt. It threw his brothers into a state of shock, into a state of terror, in complete confusion. It was the farthest thing from their mind when he said, clear the room, that he was about to reveal himself as their brother. They had no clue. He didn't look like what their brother was when they saw him 23 years ago. They thought that surely he's dead. He was sold into slavery. He's off somewhere in some field, if he is in slavery still somewhere. They had no idea what was about to happen. And when he says, I am Joseph, they are so bewildered. They are so terrified. They can't say a word. They're speechless.
The shock and the terror is so overwhelming that they apparently even back up from Joseph's presence. Notice there, as he began to make himself known to them, his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And in verse 4, in just a moment, he's going to say, it says, and they came near. So they had been some distance from him. They had almost stepped back like, what? Oh my gosh, what? That's what they're thinking in their minds as they say this. But notice Joseph. What does Joseph say? He says to them, I am Joseph. And as if nothing has happened, he immediately says to them, is my father still alive? Is my father still alive? Notice here, it's as if he is trying to soften the shock for his brothers. It was most unlikely that the brothers even heard the question about the father, because they're so bewildered that this is Joseph. The very fact that this governor, this prime minister, if you will, was Joseph, had undoubtedly captured every thought that was pulsating through their minds. You could just imagine all the wild thoughts that are going through their minds. They can't even comprehend what he just said. I am Joseph. How do you know about Joseph? They're thinking, this is an Egyptian. How does he know about Joseph? They're trying to process all of that in their minds. Is this really Joseph? Who is this man? Is he? If he is Joseph, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. So the very fact here that the governor was Joseph captures every thought that's pulsating through their minds. They hadn't seen, they hadn't known anything about Joseph for 23 years. They had been telling a lie to their father for 23 years that your son Joseph is dead. They had told the lie so much that they probably believed it themselves. They hadn't known anything or seen anything about him for 23 years, not since they had treated him so harshly, not since they had threatened to kill him and had ended up selling him into slavery. And now here he is, standing face to face with them as the supreme ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. Get the picture here. He had held the power of life and death over them in his hands. He held in his hands their dealings with him as the governor of Egypt. They had received only harsh treatment from him thus far. And so fear and fright and terror and total confusion is just surging through their bodies. No wonder they back up from his presence. What these verses teach us, for us, is that we need to face those who have hurt us, even those who do terrible wrongs against us. God wants us as believers to be living in peace with everyone. So we need to seek reconciliation. In fact, we read in the New Testament that that's the ministry that the church has been given, the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, understand, is something we need to always seek. But reconciliation may not always be possible. The person that we're unreconciled with may have passed away. They may have moved far away from us, or we may have moved far away from them. But the Bible tells us, as much as is possible, we need to try to make peace with all those who wrong us. In fact, Romans 12:18 says that, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You need to make that effort at reconciliation. You don't need to wait on the person who's harmed you, because more than likely, unless the Lord is working in their heart at that moment in that time, they're not going to come to you to say, hey, I'm sorry for what I did. You need to go to them with a forgiving, reconciling heart. So the first step to reconciliation, to making peace, is to face those who have hurt us and done wrong against us. That's what Joseph does. Joseph doesn't wait any longer for them to get it. He doesn't wait any longer for them to say, you know, we messed up. You know, we had this brother, he kind of looked like you. He didn't ask them any of, they didn't ask any of that. He didn't wait on that. He comes before them because he's so overwhelmed with emotion after they have demonstrated to him that they are repentant in their hearts for what they did, that they're willing to lay their very lives on the line for his younger brother, Benjamin. And he sees things have changed. Things have changed. It's time. I need to share with them who I am. I need to be reconciled with my family. Notice the second part of God's plan is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Joseph forgives his brothers in verse 4 down to verse 8. Let's read those verses, if you will. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please," because obviously they had stepped back from him, aghast from him, and they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph." So again, he has to repeat it to them because it's almost like, "What did you say?" He wanted to make sure they understood that they got it. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." So he begins to give them some of the details that they now begin to start, the light bulbs begin to come on. How in the world he know this? He must really be Joseph because he knows that we sold him into slavery. "Come near to me," he said. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Verse 5, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Notice what he doesn't say. "I told you guys, when I told you those dreams, you was going to bow down before me." There's some things that has changed in Joseph's heart. Notice the brothers had stood there fearful for their lives, not knowing what to expect next. I mean, think about it. The way they had treated Joseph, the way it had always been that of envy and bitterness and hatred, and all that they could expect was the worst. But notice the spirit of Joseph. It shows us here that something has changed in his heart also. It shows us exactly how we should treat those who've harmed us and done terrible wrongs against us. Joseph calls his brothers to come closer because what he needed to say needed to be said quietly, if you will, to them alone. Apparently, they had backed so far from him that there was the danger that the Egyptians and the servants in the other rooms could hear him unless the brothers came closer. He didn't know what they would do either. And so Joseph also wanted to help put them at ease by calling them nearer. So as he calls them closer to him, he's wanting to make sure that "I'm not going to do anything to you. Come here. You know, it's kind of, you want to embrace is what he's wanting to do here. And so notice how Joseph, he doesn't wait for them to confess their guilt. He confesses their guilt for them, how he got their terrible wrong against him out of the way. Notice there in verse 4 in that second part, he said, "whom you sold into Egypt." And then he goes on to give that more detailed description there. So as soon as they move closer to him, he identifies himself again there in verse 4. But this time, he calls himself Joseph. What's he say? "Joseph, your brother." The one they had sold into Egypt. He's stressing their relationship. "We are brothers. And even though all that has passed the water under the bridge, we're still brothers." He's wanting to help ease whatever fears that they had. He was helping them confess the wrong that they had done by bringing up the subject himself, because he wants to get this painful experience out of the way so that they can move right on to the reconciliation part. So as soon as he mentioned it, notice how he immediately moves to the subject of forgiveness. He assures his brothers of his forgiveness there in verse 5. He told them, "Don't be worried, don't fear, don't be angry with yourselves over the way you treated me." When we're caught many times in some wrong, what's our tendency? Our tendency is to want to blame others. You could have seen that happen here, that the brothers are thinking, "Wait a second. it was his fault. No, it was Judah's fault over here. No, it was Reuben's fault. They could start blaming one another as brothers. That's our tendency when we're caught in some wrong, is to want to blame others for what's happened, or to think how foolish and stupid we've been. Sometimes our response is to degrade and belittle and run ourselves down, to think that we're no good, we're contemptible, we're disgraceful, we're vile, we're wretched, we're good for nothing. There's also a tendency not only to blame ourselves, but to blame others. Joseph saying that he had forgiven his brothers, you don't need to fear any retaliation from me. Neither were they to be angry at themselves, nor among themselves. They weren't to blame or accuse each other, is what Joseph's saying. So the whole issue, Joseph is saying here, let's just put all that in the past. As far as I'm concerned, it's forgotten. And we're thinking, how in the world can you forget what your brothers did to you back there? And all the pain and suffering you've gone through for the last 23 years. Joseph is saying, put it in the past. It's forgotten. I've forgiven you. Forgiven you completely. Forgiven you fully. What is that part of the passage speaking to us? Isn't that the way God treats us? In fact, the Bible tells us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, he loved us. But that wasn't all. Joseph also had learned a great lesson through those terrible circumstances that he had gone through. What Joseph learned is that God was a sovereign God, and that God's hand had been at work all through the wrong that his brothers had done to him. That's what he's saying at the end of verse 5. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God had given him those visions, those dreams, way back there some 23 years ago, for the purpose to let him know, here's what's about to happen, Joseph. Now all the dots are beginning to have come together for Joseph, and he's sharing it with his brothers to say, hey guys, you might have done this, but God was ultimately in control. God was the one who was orchestrating all of this so that I might be able to save my family, to rescue, to preserve life. God had actually taken that terrible circumstance and worked it out for his good. God had chosen him to save lives through this famine in verse 5 and down through verse 6. The famine, he tells us in verse 6 there, how many years had it already been? 2 years. That means that Joseph, at this point, is about 39 years old. God had also chosen Joseph to save the family of Israel. Notice verse 7 again. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Now notice the word remnant there, or the word posterity. It's the word sherith in the Hebrew. Joseph himself was the remnant. Joseph himself was the one who had been set apart, who had been rescued, around whom the others would gather when the crisis came. He was able to save them so that they could fulfill the promise from God. Because remember who the promise had been given to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his father. What was the promise? It was the promise of the seed. It was the promise of a great nation of people promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had chosen Joseph to be exalted in Egypt. Look at verse 8. He said, so it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Again, God had taken these terrible circumstances and proven once again his sovereignty. He had worked all things out for good and exalted Joseph. Don't we know that scripture from the passage in the New Testament in Romans 8, 28? That God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph learned that all the way back here in the book of Genesis. That God in his sovereignty had worked everything out for good and exalted Joseph. Notice the three titles that Joseph uses to spell out his relationship to Egypt and to Pharaoh. Notice what he says he is to Pharaoh. He's like a father to Pharaoh, his advisor, his counselor. He's the Lord of Pharaoh's household. That's the second description. That's the accountant over Pharaoh's own personal estate. And he's also ruler over all Egypt. This was what God had done. God had exalted, lifted up Joseph. But why? Why did he do all of that? He did all of that to save the people, but especially the sons of Israel. Joseph was compelled. Joseph was constrained to forgive his brothers. He had to. Why? Because he was a follower of God. You know, the Bible tells us that if we're a follower of God, we have to be willing to forgive those who have wronged us. In fact, Jesus told us, if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And so Joseph was compelled, he had to forgive his brothers because he was a follower of God, a true follower. He had saw the hand of God looking after him, taking care of him, even through the worst circumstances anybody could have gone through in life. God had forgiven him his terrible sin. Remember his sin of pride and arrogance, and had helped him so much that he had to forgive those who had sinned against him. When you think about what you've been forgiven of, you're compelled, you're constrained to forgive others. If God would forgive you, knowing all that he knows about you and all that you know about you, how can you not forgive others for what they've done to you? So what do we learn for ourselves here? God demands that we forgive those who hurt us, who do wrong against us, even terrible wrong. Forgiving others is so important to God that he warns us that if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. Notice thirdly that the next step in this path of reconciliation is concern. Joseph shows concern for his entire family and his household. So notice here, what's the big deal about concern? Well, it's one thing for me to say to somebody who's wronged me, I forgive you. That's just words. But when I back it up with my actions, that lends more power to the words that I just spoke. And so we see concern here from Joseph. Joseph shows concern here for his entire family and his household. Notice verse 9. And verse 10. So he says to them, to his brothers, hurry, don't waste any time. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Don't waste a moment. Come down to me. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. So Joseph is still speaking here. The brothers are still speechless. They haven't said a word. They're still in a state of shock. Joseph is still trying to reassure them and to put them at ease. And notice the concern he shows for his family, how he already had planned to take care of them. He already had a plan in mind. Joseph wanted to take care of his father. That's what he's talking about in verse 9 and verse 10. So he tells his brothers, hurry up, go back home. Go back to get our father. Bring him down to Egypt. He wants him to settle in this area of Goshen so that they can be near one another. Now, Goshen was one of the most fertile regions of all of Egypt that was out there in the northeast from where they were. So Joseph wanted to take care of everybody in his family, both them and their livestock, as verse 10 tells us. So when the brothers heard this, they're bound to be somewhat at ease because Joseph is not just saying, I forgive you, he's demonstrating, I forgive you. He's showing concern for them as well as for his father. So he wants to provide for his family because there's still five more years of this famine that are going to happen. So notice verse 11. He says, when you come back and you get settled in Goshen, there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And that was critical for the brothers to know. That was critical for them to pass on to their father. What he's saying to them is, Dad, brothers, you cannot stay back there in the land of Canaan. If you stay back there, you're all going to die. The whole purpose for what God has done is to bring me here for this moment to rescue you, to put me in this place of authority that I can rescue you and your families. If you stay there, you're going to lose your ranch, you're going to lose the livestock, you're going to lose all that you have. There is no way that they and their livestock could survive the next 5 years of this famine. You're going to see what happens later in those 5 years of the famine. There's no way back in Canaan they could have survived. So you don't have any choice is the message that he's wanting to compel to his brothers and to his father. They would be forced to move down to Egypt at some point anyway. And so for in order for him to look after them, to be sure that them and their livestock survive, you need to go ahead, you need to move, you need to get established now. Joseph wanted everybody to know that he's alive. He wanted everybody to know, I've forgiven my brothers of the horrible wrong that they have done against him. Notice verse 12 and verse 13. He says, and now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. I'm real. I'm not some imaginary thing here. I'm not some ghost standing before you. I am real. It's my mouth that's speaking to you. I am Joseph speaking to you. You must tell my father, verse 13, of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. See how Joseph reemphasizes that fact again. You don't have any time to waste. There's no doubt about his identity. You can see me. You can hear me. It's me. I'm speaking to you without an interpreter. All the time before, he's speaking to them through an interpreter. But now he's speaking to them in Hebrew. There's no doubt who he is. In their native language, he's speaking to them. There's no mistaking who he was. They saw the high position that he held in Egypt, and he is able to provide for the family. So they were to hurry to bring their father to Egypt. What we learn here is that those who do evil against us are sometimes our own family members. At other times, evildoers are our neighbors. They're our friends. They're our classmates. They're our fellow workers. They're strangers. Evildoers, those who hurt and mistreat us, often cross our paths. And we ought to seek peace, seek to be reconciled with them, as the scripture says, as much as possible. One of the best ways to reveal our desire for peace is to show concern for them, not just in our words, but in our actions. So seeing our care and seeing our concern for them will help to soften and to reconcile them to us. So that concern leads naturally into the next stage of reconciliation, that of compassion, that of love. So Joseph shows affection for his brothers in verse 14 and verse 15. What happens next brings such great relief and peace to the brothers. They're about to learn beyond a shadow of a doubt that the brother that they had done so much evil against has truly forgiven them. Joseph walks over. Notice what happens in verse 14. He walks over to them and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he weeps. You can just imagine this isn't just some quick hug weeping. This is wailing before him. He's hugging his brother Benjamin, his younger brother here. He's holding on to him. He's weeping and probably weeps for some time. He wept, it says, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. They haven't seen each other for 23 years, probably since Benjamin was a little bitty baby boy. And then verse 15 says that he kissed all his brothers. He doesn't just show affection to Benjamin, doesn't just show compassion to Benjamin. He kisses all of his brothers, and he weeps on all of them. Think about that. How many brothers are there? There's him, that's one, out of how many? 12, so there's 11. 11 brothers here, 10 others besides Benjamin, that he's going down the line, hugging on them, crying on them, weeping with them, kissing his brothers in affection there. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So Joseph walks over, embraces each brother one by one, weeps with each one, one by one. And then notice what happens. The barriers are broken down. You know, a touch of love can break down so many barriers. These brothers, they've been speechless up to this point. But now they begin to talk and to share with their brother. Why? Because the barriers have come down. This was a day to remember. They would tell their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren this story for generations. You know, sometimes affection and love and compassion can break the hardest of hearts. Not always, but sometimes. So it's usually wise for us to express our love and our care to those who have harmed us. Because, you know, we think of, well, what if I do and they don't accept that love? What if they don't accept the forgiveness? You've done your part. Your hands are clean. It's on them then. And so you need to demonstrate affection and love and compassion. Because what you don't know is that could be the very thing that breaks the barrier down between you and that person who's wronged you. And that leads to what we as a church ought to be doing. We as Christians, as believers, ought to be doing. And that's giving a witness to a lost and dying world in sin. And we see here that witness that Joseph bears a strong testimony here by being reconciled with his brothers in verse 16 down through verse 20 in the witness that he gives. Verse 16 says, "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants." So let's just stop right there for a moment. Joseph's life and the way he handled things are about to give a strong testimony to others by being reconciled with his brothers. No doubt Joseph and his brothers, it said they talked. They sat around and talked. They must have sat around and talked the rest of the day, even through the evening sharing together, and the excitement of the reunion soon begins to spread throughout Joseph's household. Obviously, at some point, the servants come back in, and they start serving the brothers again. They start ministering to them, serving them, whatever their needs might be, and the officials who serve with Joseph, his own household, they begin to rejoice with Joseph because he was highly esteemed as a governor who had been appointed to save the nation through these famine years. And so, sure, the news, of course, soon is going to reach Pharaoh's court and the ears of Pharaoh himself. And both Pharaoh and his court officials were pleased by Joseph's brothers that had come to Egypt and that Joseph was now reunited with them. Joseph was thought of so highly, even in the court of Pharaoh. And what happened here shows just how grateful Pharaoh was to Joseph. So God had placed Joseph in this place, as it was for Esther, for such a time as this. Think about this. He's getting to be a witness to Pharaoh. He's getting to be a witness to all of Pharaoh's servants. And by virtue of Pharaoh, he's getting to be a witness to the whole nation of Egypt, of God, and what God can do in bringing reconciliation. And so notice the news stirred Pharaoh to help Joseph and his family. Verse 17, "So Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts, your animals, go back to the land of Canaan.' So Pharaoh orders Joseph to bring his family down to Egypt. Joseph's to give his brothers whatever supplies they need, send them to bring his father and his family to Pharaoh himself. That's what verse 18 goes on to say. Take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. So Pharaoh promises to abundantly provide for Joseph's family. Blows their minds. Remember what they came here for? They came back to bring money back that had been put in their sacks. They thought they were in trouble. They came back to get more supplies to take back home so they would have food to eat back home. And now Pharaoh, the very ruler of the whole of the nation of Egypt, is saying to them, I'm going to give you whatever you need, and here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the best of my land. And your family is going to get to come and live on the best of the land of Egypt. Notice in verse 19 what Pharaoh says to do. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. He orders them to take wagons to transport the family. This would make the trip much easier for them. He knows already that Joseph's father is very old. And that also is the first mention of wagons or carts in the Bible. Pharaoh also instructs the family not to worry about bringing their own household furnishings. Go on to verse 20. He says, have no concern for your goods. So think about that. You know, whatever you've got, all those furnishings, you got your couches, you got your refrigerators, you got your dryers and your washers. Don't forget about all that. You just leave all that back there in Canaan. You come on. I'm going to give you everything that you need here. I'm going to give you houses. I'm going to give you things to furnish those houses. Take no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Wow. Separation, strife, division hurts people. They hurt not only the people who are involved, but others as well. We always hurt other people when we're at odds with someone, especially family members. But the opposite is also true. When you're reconciled with others, when you're reconciled with family, when we make peace and others rejoice with us, being reconciled always gives us a strong testimony to others. What a testimony this had been to Pharaoh. It had touched Pharaoh so much that Pharaoh says, bring them all down. I'll provide everything they need. I'll give you some wagons. Bring the women, bring the children, bring your father. I know he probably can't even walk this far or travel this far. Put him in a wagon so that he doesn't have to worry about anything. Reconciliation brings joy not only to those who were at odds, but to all those who were disturbed by the division. Because think about that. The rest of the family hadn't done any of all this. They weren't involved with what the brothers had done. But they're benefiting from the blessing here. The news of reconciliation is welcome news to most people. Then notice sixthly here, the next step that reconciliation leads to is service. Joseph met his family's needs. Verse 21 says, the sons of Israel did so. So he told them, here's what you're to do. He gave the command of what Pharaoh even said. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. Everybody gets a brand new suit. Everybody gets a brand new change of clothes. I mean, think about that. They're going through a famine. They're hungry. They've been starving. They've not been worried about clothes. They're wearing ragged out clothes. All they could care about is getting another meal. And so here's Pharaoh who gives them a brand new set of clothes. But to Benjamin, here's Joseph, who not only gives them a set of clothes, but to Benjamin, he gives 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. He gives new clothing to each brother. He gives Benjamin these 300 pieces of silver, 5 sets of clothing. He sends to his father in the next verse, in verse 22, as he said there to each and all of them. And then verse 23, to his father, he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father for the journey. They're going to need food to eat on this journey. They don't have anything back home. They're out. And so he provides food for them for the journey. Reconciliation always needs to be followed up and strengthened. And we can do that by doing what Joseph did. You know, that compassion, that showing of affection that gives a testimony doesn't just stop there once you give the testimony. It continues on meeting the needs of others. And by meeting the needs of others who was at odds with him. Joseph also gave these special gifts to his brothers. Gifts also help many times to strengthen a reunion and reconciliation. It just reaffirms to them that Joseph isn't holding any strings attached to us. He's demonstrating his love for us. And so that joy and that peace that flows from a reconciled heart ought to stir us to reach out to those that we're at odds with, to meet their needs, to share even gifts with them. And all of this leads to our final point, revival, the result of the reconciliation. Revival. Joseph exhorts his brothers and tells them not to argue, not to blame one another for the past. Notice verse 24. He sent his brothers away, and as they're leaving, as they're departing, he says to them, don't quarrel on the way. Joseph knows what the tendency of the human heart is, that they're going to want to talk along the way, and they're going to want to blame each other or maybe blame themselves, put themselves down. He says, don't you quarrel on the way. So verse 25 goes on and says, so they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Two results of the reconciliation are seen in these verses. Let's go on to see the others here in verse 26 down to verse 28. And they told him, so they went up out of Egypt, verse 25, and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Verse 26, when they saw their father, let's just stop right there for a moment. Let's go back and look at these two results of reconciliation that are seen. The heart of their father Jacob. What's about to happen here? Think about this. 23 years, you're a father, you're a mother, your child you thought was dead 23 years ago. 23 long years ago. You have no clue. That's what your sons told you 23 years ago. They brought you a bloody garment that was that multicolored coat that he had made for Joseph and said that your son is dead. And the very first thing when they come to their father Joseph, or to Jacob, they tell him in verse 26, Joseph is still alive. Hollywood couldn't have written a script like this. Joseph is still alive. That probably floored him more than when Joseph told them, I'm your brother Joseph. Joseph is still alive. But it gets even better. And he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And verse 26 tells us about Jacob, that his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. Guys, stop messing with my emotions. Stop messing with my heart. I lost him before. Don't you come here telling me that he's alive, that he's some ruler down in Egypt, just because you think that's going to make me feel good. But when they told him, verse 27, all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons, so they've got evidence, he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, notice something interesting there in verse 28. We no longer call him Jacob. What do we call him? Israel. What's he doing here? What's the passage reminding us here? So think about what's going on here. We'll come back to that in a moment. Emotions are bound to be running high as these sons approach the ranch. You can just imagine, who's going to tell Dad? Who's going to be the spokesman? Who's going to be the one to tell him Joseph is alive? They probably had some of those discussions, these 11 of his sons returning, including Benjamin. And even before they walk up to him, Joseph not only sees his 11 sons coming, he could see that they're all returning with this caravan of supplies. He knew that their trip had gone well, that they had been able to convince this Egyptian ruler that they were not spies, that they were innocent of all the charges. But the joy that Jacob was feeling was nothing compared to the surge of joy and the thanksgiving that was about to grip his soul. That first great result of reconciliation within a family was about to be experienced. Jacob's heart, the heart of a godly father, verse 26 told us, his heart was revived. As soon as those sons walked up, gathered around their father, they began sharing with him the wonderful news that Joseph is alive. In fact, he's the ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob was so stunned, so astounded. The Hebrew has here the idea that he was frozen dead in his tracks, completely still, numb to the core, of his being. He just couldn't believe what he was hearing. But there was the evidence, the report of all the 11 sons, that their reports were consistent with one another. There were all the Egyptian wagons, which his sons wouldn't have unless this Egyptian ruler had given them to his sons. And then notice what happened here to Jacob. His spirit is revived. He experiences renewal of heart, a revival in his heart. Remember, he's old. He's well over 100 years old, and he had been deeply concerned for his sons. He didn't even know if any of them were going to come back. When they had left him to go to Egypt, they were going to face the capital charge of being spies, remember? In addition, they were facing the possible charge of being thieves. Both charges were false, but they had to stand trial to prove their innocence. And the outlook looked bleak when his sons had left because the Egyptian ruler had been hard and harsh in his treatment of their sons. Also, Jacob was just like all the other ranchers throughout Canaan. He's about to lose his livestock. He's about to lose his wealth. He's about to lose everything because of the ravages of the famine. Jacob had been facing this terrible trial, this horrible circumstances that were life-threatening. He had no doubt done what any of us would have done. He had searched his heart. Why is this happening to me? I must have done something to make God mad. Well, I have failed God. He was searching his heart to see if he was suffering because of some failure, to see if maybe God was disciplining him for some unknown reason. But now Jacob knew the truth. He heard the wonderful news that Joseph was alive. His beloved son, who had been missing for about 23 years, was alive. And he could see the proof. He could see the wagons that were there to take him, that were sitting in front of him. And his spirit was revived. His heart was renewed. He felt like a new man, even though he was over 100. So the second great result of reconciliation could now take place. The family could now be reunited. Israel and his family would go to Egypt, and we see that change in the name in verse 28. And Israel said, why the change? Why the change? Because Jacob's heart was revived. He knew now God wasn't punishing him. He knew now God was blessing him. His son was alive. His family was going to be provided for during this terrible famine that had gripped the land. The family would be delivered, so they would be able to survive and fulfill God's purpose for them. They would be able to bear the promised seed, the nation of people that God had promised, the very special seed of the Savior. They would be able to inherit the promised land of Canaan sometime out there in the future. The great blessing and deliverance that was being worked out in his life stirred Jacob's heart, and it stirred revival, and it stirred a renewed spirit within him. He was going to face the future in the spirit of a new name, Israel. Now remember what that name Israel means? The man who struggles and prevails with God. The man in whom God struggles and prevails. Just think about it. All the way back there at Bethel, the experience of Bethel lived on. And Jacob was once again Israel, once again the new man. And he would make the journey out of the trials of the terrifying famine down to his son who was in Egypt to make the journey in the strength of Israel. He would be constantly calling upon God, prevailing with God, seeking the strength and the power of God to keep going forward. And he and his family, all 12 of his sons, would now be reunited. His sons would become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, the promised seed, the great nation, the promise by God to Abraham, Isaac, and to him, Jacob. One of the most hurtful things in all of the world is to see children with deep feelings against one another. You know, as parents, we long for our children to be at peace with one another, to love and to care for one another. One of the most joyful experiences of a parent is to see children reconciled, our families reunited. This is one of the great results of reconciliation between family members. The heart of the parent is always revived and filled with joy. Nothing pleases parents more than to see the family reunited. Most parents would pay any price to have their children walking in love, caring for one another. What a passage, a scripture here to show us the reconciliation that happens here. God's plan for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, maybe we're here tonight and we need to be reconciled to you. Maybe we're here tonight and we need to be reconciled to others. We just want to ask, Lord, tonight that you would speak to our hearts and help us to make whatever decisions that we need to make. Thank you, Lord, for this passage that shows us that there can be revival. Revival in our families, revival in our churches, revival in our nation. That no situation is so bleak, so far gone, that you can't stir the hearts of men and women and boys and girls to come to that place of repentance and reconciliation. May you do that, Lord, in our hearts. May you do that in our church. And may you do that in our nation and across the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Take your hymnals and turn to 302. You'll see the words there on the screen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, as the Lord lays on your heart, would you come tonight? Number 302. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for joining with us there online. We look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday night. Again, be reminded there to stay tuned to our Facebook page and our Facebook group. If any changes come about, we also will send a call out if there's any changes that happen. But do want to ask you to join us. If we do have services, it'll be at 5:30 for Awana. It'll be at 6 o'clock for our worship service. So come out and join us. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah, a wonderful, wonderful book as we're looking towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. But you have a blessed week. Try to stay warm. If you have needs for our church members, please call us at the church, and we'll try to get some help out to you. But you have a blessed week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.